Well, good morning, church. Let's get out our Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, and we are in a series called Fire Up, and this study is called The Church As It Should Be. Acts chapter 2, we'll be looking at verses 42 through 47 in our time together this morning. But you know what, let's before we do that, I want to take a moment because this is Veterans Day coming up here. And I would like to take just a moment here and express our appreciation and just give honor to those who are serving our country. Maybe some of you in active duty right now or you've served in the past. Those of you that are in that capacity that are veterans, I want you to all stand. And we want to acknowledge you and just give you thanks for what you do. Amen. Amen. Please remain standing, please. I just want to take a minute. Remain standing. I just want to take a minute and pray for you and for your families. Some of you maybe have loved ones presently that are active in duty, and I just want to take a moment here and pray and express our appreciation. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for these men and women. Lord, we thank you for those that are presently out in there in active duty, the family members here, Lord, today with us. We pray for these men and women, for your protection and your hand upon them. We thank you for those who have served and Lord, just made the ultimate sacrifice, Lord, to preserve the freedoms that we enjoy today in this country. The one, Lord, especially a blessing to us to be able to gather here as we are this morning, Lord, and to study your word and to worship you, Lord. And I pray for your continued hand upon these. I pray for the courage of those that are out in the field, Lord, today, and for the families that are staying by the stuff, if you would, Lord, those that are here at home, Lord, bless them. I know it's tough for them as well, Lord. And God, we are just so thankful for these kinds of men and women that have been, Lord, out there, just peacekeepers, Lord, as your word talks about, Lord. And so we pray, Lord, for your blessing upon them, and that we would be those who remain, Lord, in that attitude of appreciation for all they've, Lord, provided for us and how you've used them, Lord, to just bless this nation. And Lord, I pray now that as we open your word, Lord, that you would speak to us by your Spirit. And if there are any here in our midst today that have not yet given their lives to you, Lord, that they could come today. And Lord, just know that their sin is forgiven and have the hope of heaven through a relationship with Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you, men and women. God bless you. I heard the story of a husband and wife who were getting ready to go to church one morning. And it was just about time to walk out the door. And the wife walks back into the room and noticed that she hadn't really heard much activity from her husband, and he's still in bed. And the hour is late, and she goes, "Hey, what are you doing? I mean, why aren't you getting ready for church?" And he says, "Because I don't want to go." And she says, "Well, give me a good reason that you don't want to go." He says, "I'll give you three. Number one, the congregation is cold. Number two, no one likes me. And the third, you know what? I just don't want to go." The wife replied, "Well, honey, I have three reasons that you should go." She says, "Number one, the congregation is warm. Number two, there are a few people who still like you. And number three, you're the pastor, so get dressed." That was me this morning. No, just kidding. Just kidding. Let me ask you a question. When it comes to going to church, what's your attitude to going to church? In fact, it can be really more, immediately applied. What is your attitude or what was your attitude today? And for some of you, maybe even as you sit here right now, what's your attitude? Is it like David, who said in the Psalms, I was glad when they said, let's go to the house of the Lord? Or some of you, you're here by constraint and you're mad when they said, let's go to the house of the Lord. Or you're sad going, okay, here I am. Let's get through this. This is like a root canal at the dentist. Let's get done with it. You see, we have been talking about a church that is beginning. It's just been born. It's the birth of the church. The power of the Holy Spirit has come upon these once cowardly disciples. And now we heard Peter speaking boldly, proclaiming the gospel, even though the threat of death still loomed there in Jerusalem, in that city. He was preaching powerfully, unafraid. What changed? The power of the Holy Spirit came upon this church. The power to be those witnesses. And they were actively impacting their city. You see, some people think, well, when it comes to the church, I don't need to go to church to get close to God. I don't need to come to church to be impactful. I can worship God out in nature. I can worship Him on the golf course or skiing or surfing or fishing. I can even take my Bible with me and we can say a little prayer. I mean, come on, Pastor. Get out of this going to church thing. Reminds me of another story I heard about a pastor who decided to call off one Sunday morning. It was a very beautiful day, much like today here in the desert. And the pastor wanted to go golfing, so he calls his associate pastor last minute and he told him he wasn't feeling good and he would need to preach for him that day. And so the pastor, thinking he had pulled it off, headed out of town to a golf course some 100 miles away because he didn't want to get spotted by one of his parishioners. And as the pastor was setting up his first tee, God was watching and an angel said, God, that preacher should be in his church preaching, not out here golfing. It's Sunday morning. Are you going to let him get away with that? I mean, you should have given him a flat tire or something on the way. You should have done something to make him miserable. The Lord says, no, I'm not going to let him get away with it. Just then, the pastor hit the ball there as he teed up, and it shot straight towards the pin, dropping just short of the pin on the green. Beautiful shot, and then rolled right into the hole. Hole in one, 320 yards. The angel looked at God astonished and said, why did you let him do that? The Lord replied, who on earth is he going to tell? I got it. Oh, wait a minute. Listen, we miss out on so much when we are not in fellowship with other believers at church. Some people might say, well, the Bible doesn't command me to go to church. That's a man-made thing. But can I suggest to you that's not true? The Bible does command us to go to church, even more than to simply go to church. The Bible says that we should be a functioning part of the church as believers. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 says this, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. A more modern translation, and I like this, a New Living Translation, makes it very clear. It reads like this. Think of ways to encourage one another to outbursts of love and good deeds. And let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage and warn one another, especially now that the day of His coming back again is drawing near. How much clearer could it be than that? Listen, the fact is, precious saints, is the neglect of fellowship with other believers is a sure sign that you're backsliding. Studies show that if you don't go to church for a month, the odds are almost 2 to 1 that you won't go for more than a year. That's why the enemy starts telling you, slack off, man, back off. You don't have to go to church every Sunday. Let's not be, you know, committed in that way, you see. But being in fellowship really is a proof that you are indeed a child of God. You say, well, where's that at? Well, 1 John 3:14 says, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. If you love someone, you want to what? Be with them. Isn't that true? That's the truth. The psalmist writes in Psalm 133, behold how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. You see, to come together like this is something that we should enjoy. It should be a blessing. I hope that you have discovered the joy and the blessing of church. I'm going to share with you some of the wonderful blessings of being at church and why we should go when it comes to blessings spiritually. There are benefits that Time Magazine recorded that aren't just spiritual benefits of coming to church. There are also physical benefits. Time Magazine wrote an article, Benefits of Faith and the Church. And here's some of the observations they made. Number one, heart surgery patients who draw comfort from their religious faith have a significantly higher survival rate than those who do not. So for those of you that, you never know when you're going to need something done with your heart. So you might stay plugged in. Number two, the blood pressure of people who attend church is 5 millimeters lower, 5 points lower than those who do not. So you got a high blood pressure? You want to lower it? Stay plugged in. Number three, people with faith who attend church regularly experience less depression than non-church attenders. Number four, suicide is 4 times higher among non-church goers than church goers. So those are just some of the physical benefits. Now we add to that the spiritual benefits. You see, something wonderful, something supernatural occurs when we do what we're doing right here today. When we gather to study His Word together, to worship together, and to serve together. You see, there is a guarantee, in fact, given to those who are part of the church who submit to the teaching of God's Word when it comes to attending church. Jesus said, hey, this is my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. If we are going to be a church that can lay hold of that guarantee, and that, you can't get a better guarantee than that, by the way. Okay? If we want to be a church that the gates of hell will not prevail against, that Satan can't knock down or tear down, then we need to be those who are putting into practice what we have here in our text. What do we have here? Well, there are 4 things that I want to go over with you this morning. In verse 42, we read, and they, the church, 3,000 people now, Peter's first message preached in the power of the Holy Spirit. Suddenly there's all these new believers, 3,000 of them. And then we read here, and they continued, this young group of believers, these new Christians, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in the breaking of bread and prayers. And then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking of bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. This church that had that guarantee of Jesus, that was impactful, that had the reputation in very short order when it comes to the time span, turned their world upside down. This church that was powerful, alive, and healthy, there were some things that were key to making this church what it was. There were some principles that they put into practice as young believers that developed them into powerful disciples and witnesses for Christ. What are they? Well, number one, we see here they were a worshiping church. Verse 47 says, they were praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. When we come together as the people of God, something wonderful happens. It's one of the great things about coming together to worship like this. So important. The Bible says that God inhabits the praises of His people. When we come together like this in an assembly, Jesus said, "Where two or more are gathered in My name, I am in the midst." That doesn't mean that God isn't omnipresent, but it does mean that God shows Himself in a special way when His people gather to pray and to worship. There's nothing in the world like it. The special bond we sense, the blessing of God as we raise our voices and offer the sacrifice from our lips and worship Him, that sense of fulfillment, doing what we were actually designed and created to do. You see, that's what we're doing. When we worship God, that's what you were made for. That's what I was made for. The psalmist in Psalm 106 verse 1 says, "Praise the Lord, O give thanks to the Lord, for He is good and His mercy endures forever." Colossians 3, verse 17 says, "And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." If you read your Bible and take any amount of time and study it, listen, from Genesis to Revelation, our faith is one of music, one of worship, one of singing. In fact, whenever you see the scene in heaven, whenever we are have a glimpse into to what's beyond this life presently, when we look at the scene where God reigns eternally in glory, guess what? They're always what? Singing. They're singing praises to God. Revelation chapter of 15 says that they held harps given them by God, and they sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. Great and marvelous, here's a lyric, "Great and marvelous are Your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are Your ways, King of the ages." So you got a lyric to one of the tunes. It'd be good to know that when you get to heaven, so you might, you know, practice up now. Some of you might say, "Well, I don't have a good voice." Well, I can tell you, that shouldn't stop you. And I'll tell you why. I don't know if you've ever watched. Have you ever watched America's Got Talent with, you know? Have you seen how non-talented some of those people are that come on? I mean, I've heard those people get up, and I can't even believe they got on. And once they get on, I can't believe that they even had the guts to sing when they can't sing. But it doesn't stop them, does it? And listen, hey, it shouldn't stop us. We're worshiping the Savior. It says, make a joyful noise to the Lord. Some of it's okay, it's more noisy than others or more melodic. You see, have a greater melody. But the fact of the matter is you know what? You're not going to have Howie or Howard judging you critically for your singing, you see. We are to worship the Lord. Well, there are times you say, I don't feel like worshiping. Maybe you're in one of those seasons right now. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15 says, by Him, speaking of Christ, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. Yes, praise and worship can sometimes be a sacrifice. Because we don't want to and aren't feeling it. You know, hey, Pastor, I'd be singing, but I'm not all in this morning, man. Some stuff's going down in my life. I'm kind of depressed. Things aren't going well. Or maybe you have a hardship that you're going through presently, or some kind of a tragedy has hit your family and your life personally, and you don't feel like thanking God. But listen to this. The Bible doesn't say give thanks unto the Lord when you feel good. The Bible says, give thanks to the Lord because He is good. Okay? It's not about how you feel. It's about offering that sacrifice of praise. When David said, I will, not I feel like blessing the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. He says, I will. Sometimes it's just an act of the will, and you go, well, so how can I bless the Lord? How can I give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, when the mess is going on in my life? Listen, it's about saying, God, You are on the throne. You have a plan and a purpose in this mess. You are Lord over this mess, and only You can fix this mess and bless this mess. So God, I'm just praising You because You're in control. You have a plan and purpose that I don't get. I don't understand. And it's okay because You said don't lean to your own understanding, so I don't have to understand. I just need to praise Your name because You're a good God and You have a good plan, even in the midst of this difficulty and present tragedy. It's true. So you worship. You sing His praise. Even in the midst of the difficulty. And do you know that your worship bears witness? It is a testimony. We see here in verse 47 again, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. What's that say to you and to me? It says that as we are worshiping, not only are people inside the church impacted as we come together, but people outside the church are impacted as well. The outside world marvels at a man or a woman of God when they rejoice in the midst of things that are difficult, that are painful, things that the world looks at and goes, oh, how horrible. And yet, we are worshiping the Lord in the midst of those things. What a powerful testimony that is. Perhaps even today, some of you may be sitting with somebody that when Christopher said, hey, is there anybody here for the first time at Calvary Chapel of the High Desert? Some of you raised your hands, but some of you didn't. You may be sitting, Christian, next to one of those people that didn't raise their hands, but they are here for the first time. And guess what they've been doing since they came in? They've been watching. They've been looking at you. And they're sizing up everything about Christianity by what they're seeing and sensing around them, you see. Not just what happens on the platform, but what is going on in the hearts of the people in the pews. Let me ask you a question with that in mind. What did they witness this morning in your life? Were you singing out to the Lord? Or did you just sit in silence, or worse yet, talk with the person next to you, or be texting back and forth with somebody across the country? What was your attitude in worship? You know what? Worship is not a warm-up act. As I've already stated, that's why we're here. To worship through song, to worship through giving, to worship through listening to God's Word, is witnessing to the watching world. Can someone see your heart expressed for God? Did they sense that today in the time of worship and praise? When we as Christians worship God as we ought, it touches the heart of the non-believer. And like here, it says, and God was adding to the church daily those who were being saved. They were watching, they were seeing, they were sensing the presence and the power of God. Worship does that. Remember how David would sing and play before the tormented King Saul. And when Saul was troubled and tormented, he would call for David to worship, to play his harp and to sing. And that would bring to this king temporary relief. That's one reason why we invest in worship. The world has nothing quite like it. It is something that soothes. It, to some degree, drives the evil away temporarily. It provides a bridge frequently that I can walk over with a message of the gospel, you see. Your worship of God and the way you go about it can draw people to the Lord or drive them away. Those that were in prison with Paul and Silas, they're in Philippians, they were in Philippi, they were captured for their preaching of the gospel, and they were thrown into a just dungeon type prison that was dirty and cold, and they were strapped down, spread eagle, put in bonds and chains. Other prisoners were there along with them. We read in Acts here a little later that at midnight, Paul and Silas, rather than whining and complaining about the food and about the temperature and about the decoration and about how they were being treated, what they do, we read that they began at midnight to sing praises to God. And as they began to sing praises and worship the Lord in those chains, guess what? The earth shook and the chains were broken and they were freed from them. And as a result, they got an opportunity to witness to the jailer who had heard them singing like no prisoner he had ever been in charge of before. Singing praises and rejoicing, so stirred was he and shaken up, quite literally, that he and his family came to Jesus Christ as a result of their worship of the Lord. How about you? Sometimes when we sit there in the pews and we sing, our hearts can be somewhere else. If that's the case, we are not really worshiping. If our minds and our hearts aren't set on the Lord while we are doing it, Jesus said it like this in Matthew 15 and verse 8. He says, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me. You know what? It's possible to concentrate on the performance and not on the praise of Jesus. It's possible, I hate to say it and confess it, but I've got to be honest, there have been times in the past where I've been to church. And have you ever done this? Have you ever done this? You guys will see just how evil the heart of your pastor can be in his carnality. And you'll be that much more thankful that God has saved me and changing me. But have you ever been at a worship service and it says, you know, maybe one of the songs says, I lift my hands up to the Lord or something. And then you lifted your hands up, you got your eyes closed and you go, you know what, my hands, are they in the right position? Should they be like this or should they be like this? Am I high enough or am I too low? How do I look with my hands raised? Should they be like this, sideways, kind of arched in, stretched out the fingers or more with a fist? No, fist doesn't look good. Surrenders more. Should I be like this? Maybe like this. You ever done that? You don't have to confess that if you have. I just did. What are you thinking about? You're thinking of you. You're thinking of you. Or you're worshiping. You don't have your hands raised while you're singing. You're looking at the person, you know, two or three people in front of you or next to you going, man, where'd they get that outfit? That looks hideous, man. They shouldn't be wearing that in church. I mean, that's bad. Or I know you've thought this at some point or another. You know what? While you're singing worship songs to the Lord, you're going, man, why do they got to keep this place like an ice box? It's just too cold in here. Turn the stupid air conditioners off. What's the matter with these people? Or, it's too hot in here. I'm about to die. Or, some of you may be thinking it now. When's he going to be done? You're not really focused on the Lord. And thus, guess what? Your worship, it's a waste. I don't care if tears are rolling down your cheeks. I don't care, you know, how loud you sing and long you hold the note out to show how operatic and amazing your voice is. When everybody else has stopped the note, have you ever noticed there's some people who go, and they're like going on past. No, we stopped. All of us stopped singing. But you hold it out longer because you want to show how you want to perform and show everybody how beautiful and amazing your voice is. You see, that's not really worship. Where's your heart? Where's your heart? You see, that's what it's all about. It's not in the art form, it's in the heart form that the real key is. Spurgeon said it like this, God does not regard our voices, He hears our hearts. And if our hearts do not sing, we have not sung at all. Sometimes we sing, but we don't worship. Sometimes we pray with our lips, but we're more concerned about impressing the people around us with the spirituality of our prayers than really having our heart set on the Lord, so our prayers are empty. The heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. And as we gather here and worship God in spirit and worship God in truth, as the Bible says we ought to do, you know what? It's helpful. It's beneficial. It's a blessing. Worship helps put things in perspective. When we sing out and ask the Lord to magnify His glory in us, do we really sing that? And when we do, if we sing it from our hearts, it lifts us above what is going on and what we're all about in our own thoughts. It brings us above just living for self and saying, God, I want more. I want more. You see, and that's what worship is all about. And so we see here that this church was a worshiping church. Secondly, they were an evangelistic church. You either evangelize or fossilize. And that point's going to be real quick because I taught on it last week. So guess what? You can go on the digital, you can go on the website and listen to it. I used to say you can go get the tape. That doesn't exist anymore. There used to be a thing called cassette tapes. Some of you may know what those are. But then we graduated to CDs. But who has those anymore? So just go on your phone, on your device, and listen to the study last week. And I really taught on the topic and how important it was that we evangelize as a church. So we see this was a worshiping church, an evangelistic church. And so that point's quick. Now we move into number three. They were a learning church. Now, this is something vital to understand. God, precious saints, has ordained the teaching and the preaching of His Word. And something happens when we gather together like this in an assembly that makes this time unique, you see, in many ways. You say, well, Pastor, you know what I mean? When it comes to teaching and preaching of the Word, I can turn on the radio, I can watch TV, listen, that's fine if it's supplemental, and I encourage that. Sometimes you have extenuating circumstances and maybe can't get here, but there is something that you want to make sure that you don't fall into the attitude of apathy and just complacency, and that is coming like this together as a body of believers to hear the Word taught. Something wonderful happens uniquely when we gather and we hear a person in person preach the Word. There's a freshness. There's an immediacy. I believe that when I get up to speak, and this is my prayer, hopefully it happens more often than not. Hope that's why you're all here. That God gives me words of wisdom, words of knowledge. That I say things, and some of the things I say, some of you, it causes some of you to go, was he like, did somebody tell him what was going on in my life this week? My wife must have called. She must have called. You see, that's words of knowledge. That's prophecy where God speaks powerfully. You see, there is something that happens when we gather into the place like this and the Word is taught, so important and such a priority does the Word have, you see, and such a place in a powerful church. As 2 Timothy, Paul writing as an old man to a young man who's pastoring a church, and he says to Timothy, preach the Word of God, be persistent whether the time is favorable or not, patiently correct and rebuke and encourage your people with good teaching, for a time is coming when people will no longer listen to right teaching. They will follow their own desires and they will look for teachers who will tell them whatever they want to hear. I believe we are living in that time, like no other time in the history of the church. This is so important, I believe, because many churches are getting away from biblical preaching and teaching. They're turning the services over to drama and skits and videos and music and even dance. In some churches, the preaching is seen as something that's outdated and for another time. But can I suggest to you right here, our text proves that that should never be the case. In the early church, in this church that impacted and changed the world, they had preaching and teaching, and not from time to time, you see. It says here, they continued in the apostles' doctrine. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Jesus himself put a priority in teaching the Word when he said in Matthew 4, verse 17, from that time forward, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus sent his disciples out with these words in Matthew 10, verse 7, and as you go, he said to the disciples, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Precious saints, preaching is God's primary way of reaching the lost. In fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21 says, for since in the wisdom of God the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness. That's what the world considers the preaching and teaching of the Word. Foolishness. They consider it foolishness. The foolishness of the message he preached. We are to preach and to save those who believe. That's God's method. That's God's way to change lives. Listen, there are many ways that God could have come to us. He could have dropped down a giant screen. He had the technology. He created heaven and earth. He could have put it together a long time ago. Could have dropped a giant screen down from heaven. He could have projected himself like they do, on the world of color in Disneyland on waves. He could have projected himself and done all kinds of laser action, and that kind of a thing. But he didn't. Certainly the creation, as The psalmist writes in Psalm 19, verse 1, "The heavens tell of the glory of God. The skies display His marvelous craftsmanship." Yes, we can see God's glory in creation. But God speaks to man, not simply in creation, not primarily, in fact, in creation. God speaks to man through the Word and has throughout the history of His relationship with man through Isaiah, the prophets, Jeremiah, Elijah, who fearlessly communicated and preached the Word of God. In the New Testament, God called the apostles and even a common and untrained people to preach and to teach the Word of God. When Paul went to Athens, Greece, there on Mars Hill, he could have used drama. That would have been appropriate, right? After all, I mean, drama started there in Greece. He could have had someone act out the things that are taught in the Word or have it put to music. And while I'm not down on that completely, I will say this. Paul did not do any of those things. What did he do? He stepped up and he preached and he said, "Men of Athens, I want to talk to you about one of those statues you have to the unknown God." And he began to preach the gospel, to teach the Word of God. Martin Luther called music the handmaiden of theology. It is God's Word taught that touches lives. Listen, I did not have an ambition as a young man to be a preacher. I was a baker. I loved to work on cars. I was a carpet layer for a while. My ultimate goal was to someday be a rock star. I know you find that hard to believe, but it was my goal. Mick Jagger was my hero. Thank God I got changed, right? Thank God He saved me. Because you know what? A speaker, a preacher in school, I dreaded. I dreaded, even if I knew the answer, raising my hand to give the answer. So I'd tell somebody next to me, "The answer is this. Raise your hand." Because I didn't want to speak in front of people. But you know what? I had a heart to preach the gospel. So when I got saved, along with Mike Morris, some of you might know him. Him and I were good friends and played in rock bands before we got saved. When we got saved, we began to share with our friends. Well, what happened is our friends started getting saved. And when our friends started getting saved, then we would get together with the guys especially and hang out. We'd get together as couples and that kind of a thing and hang out and discuss the things of God's Word and the Lord and just had a desire to see people know Jesus. It was a one-on-one discipleship thing that I was doing. I get together with a few guys at Coco's down, you know, in San Bernardino there on Highland and Waterman, and we would get together and go through Measure of a Man and different books and really help these guys get to know the Lord. That was my passion, my heart, and I didn't know much more than they did. It's just when they asked me questions, I'd go, "You know what? I don't know, but I'll go find out." I just had a heart to see them know God, to teach, you know, just to disciple them one-on-one. I never wanted to stand up in front of a big group and teach. But eventually God pulled me into that, and I began teaching a home study that these guys were coming to. That's what motivated me to start it. And you know what? When I started teaching the Word, I didn't have like seminary. I didn't prepare for a lot of this. I just had the determination to want to see these men and women grow in the Lord. And so I just stepped in there with what little I knew and just did what I could do. And guess what? God was using me. Here's the deal. I'm no good to talk to you guys without a Bible. If I don't have a Bible, I'm a lousy speaker. Some guys, you know, like Greg and I know some other pastors that without Bibles, they're just good speakers, just on the spot. You know what, man? I am no good at that. I go all over the place. And you're saying you do anyhow. But I try to stay close. I try to stay close to my notes. But you see, I just sense God working in and through me. And so God eventually called me. The preaching and the teaching of God's Word, so important. When you're sizing up or choosing a church, yeah, some people say, well, youth ministry and worship and facilities and distance from where you live. And why all those things can come into play to some degree, by far and away, the most important issue is, are they teaching the Word of God? Are they preaching the gospel, the real gospel? Those are the main issues. And that's why we at the church here, whether it's a big group or a small group, whether it's on men's and women's studies or the citizens' ministry or the Wednesday night study or the home studies or the abide study, whatever we do, guess what's going on at these studies? The study of God's Word. That's what we're about here. They continued steadfastly. You see, that speaks of a passionate people. That speaks of those that are in a first love relationship. That speaks to those who have burning hearts. There's no casual attitude or apathy or a social club mentality. This is not a spiritual experiment. There is spiritual fervor and excitement about what they were doing. And they applied themselves to what was being taught from the Word of God. I believe that there needs to be anointed preaching in the church today. But I also believe there needs to be anointed listening. Listening not only with our heads, but with our hearts. And having an openness to receive God's Word. Like Peter says in 1 Peter 2:2, like newborn babies, you should crave and earnestly desire spiritual milk that you may grow thereby. We must come to hear the Word, but we should also come with a desire to apply the Word. Whoever hears my sayings, Jesus said, and does them is like a wise man who builds his house on a rock. If you hear the Word of God and then you don't apply them, you are a foolish man or woman. You need to give priority and place to these things that you hear. Now the question is what if all the church, for each one of us, attended services as faithfully as you do? What would the church be like? Would the pews be empty or full? What if the church worshiped like you worship? Would the congregation fall silent? Or would they sing joyfully and loudly and passionately to the Lord? What if all the church heard the Word with the same attitude you have right now? Would lives be changed? In other words, what if the whole church was just like you? Well, in a sense, precious saints, listen, it is. It's made up of people like you and me, every one of us. And we either contribute to its strength and growth or its weakness and decline. Finally, we see they were a loving church. They continued in fellowship as well. Fellowship, precious saints, is more than socializing. Anyone can socialize. And the world gathers around and talks about common interests like cars or antiques or motorcycles or what have you. They have common interests, in oils and workouts and different things that's out there. Diets and that kind of a thing. But fellowship is none of those things. Not speaking about any of those things. Fellowship is koinonia. Koinonia is talking about praying together, weeping together, serving the Lord together, growing and aging together. Those are the fibers of the fellowship. That's why, you know what? You need to get into a small group somewhere. It's hard to get that here, to make friendships, because fellowship is about family. It's about friendship. And it's not easy in this kind of a setting to connect in that way. So that's why we have all the smaller studies, so that you can connect in that way and have people to pray with and do life with and to encourage and to help out and to assist and to show the love of Christ to and to be shown the love of Christ as well. You see, we need to do life together. And so I'd encourage that. And there's much more to say here. This church, though, I'm going to close it here, turned their world upside down. Not because they had the latest, newest, or coolest stuff, but because they were practicing these four principles. They were a learning church, a loving church, a worshiping church, and an evangelistic church. You know what? We need that New Testament Christianity increasingly. It's called revival, more specifically. I'll close with these words of Charles Finney, who once said, "Revival is the renewal of first love of Christians, resulting in the conversion of sinners to God. Revival means conviction of sin and searching of hearts among God's people. Revival is nothing less than a new beginning of obedience to God." How about you? How about me? Do we want revival? We can't make it happen, but we can pray for it. And we can live that we might be in harmony with it. God, help us to be those kinds of men and women, impactful Christians and an impactful church. To be those who are fired up and being what God has called us to be. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your Word. We thank You, as always, for the faithful work of Your Spirit to minister Your Word to our hearts. And now, Lord, I pray, as we have spoken, Lord, that we would heed these things and not just have heard them. Lord, that the words would, because they're Your words, work in our lives and do that changing and transforming of our lives, that we might be listening and submitting to Your will and walking in Your way, that we might be those impactful people. And we'll give You the thanks. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.